So grateful for the opportunity to be here with you. Would you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, I love you so much. I'm grateful for those who are leading us in music today. Music just really unpacks the feelings, the thoughts, the intentions of my heart, and I'm grateful for that opportunity to sing to you. You are above all. You were before all. You are an amazing, amazing God.
Yes, amen.
So, Lord, would you take these next few minutes as we try to unpack what you've said to us about a particular area of our life, and then help us to respond to it with trust. Lord, I love you. I'm so grateful for my church family. They are the people I love. I sure do love them. So bless us, Lord, and help us to do your will. And I say it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You are so, man, y'all are singing great today. Thank you for doing that. I want to draw attention to a couple of different folks. Thank you, Scott, for getting this all set up. Hello, Margaret. Everybody say hello, Margaret.
Hi.
I'm gonna speak to her in just a minute, but I want to draw attention to those who were singing this morning. Thank you guys so much. I know the motive with which you sing, and I'm so grateful for you. And then the youngest one on the platform is headed to college here in about 18 days. So pray for her. Our loss is Montana's gain. So may God bless you in that, Amber. Yeah. But you said hello to Margaret, and Margaret is our champion for Rock Springs Women. And that's so exciting. Tell us about what you got planned over these next few days, Margaret.
On August 19th, we will be having another RSW women's meeting, and I think the Lord is really going to speak on some hearts.
Awesome.
In praying, I saw so many women that don't know their worth on behalf of Christ, and he was just opening my prayer time and showing me so many of the women that don't even know what they can offer to Christ. The little things that they think that they're just a mom or
they're just a something.
And gosh, he has been placing so many women in my life and hoping and praying that the Spirit will just let you know where he can use you.
Absolutely.
In the little things. It doesn't have to be big. We're not all called to be pastors or leaders or whatever, but even speaking out the word of Christ to someone you come in contact with.
Absolutely. To be a bold and confident follower of Jesus Christ is what he's called us all to. Now, I heard, because I like a good theme, it's, that'll preach kind of thing. What is the theme for?
Our theme for this women's meeting is going to be Hidden Treasures.
Ooh.
And like I said, it will be August 19th at 2 o'clock. And I really encourage you to be with us. I think that we all have something to offer each other and encourage each other.
Will there be food?
There will definitely be food.
Okay. See, there's a good reason to come.
Always plenty of food.
And I bet there'll be a little bit of music.
There will be music. And our friend Kari, our sister Kari, will be doing a mini testimony.
Awesome.
And so I really think that she has a really powerful testimony that we would want to hear. And I just encourage the women, maybe if you haven't tried coming out or whatever, really it's a time of fellowship that you can actually feel connected and we get to know each other. Because sometimes our faces kind of, we see each other, but we don't know each other.
Yeah.
So I really just encourage you to come out and be a part of the women's meeting, and I really think that you will gain something from that.
Yeah, and we'll remind you of it again, because we really would love to see as many women as possible, and we'll probably have a way for you to register up this next week.
I was going to say also, we don't have the online registration ready, but I will be getting with
Bethany.
Mm-hmm. And she will get it set up. And then we will also have the registration in the back for those that are not online.
Yeah, for the information desk area.
Yeah, so we'll go ahead and make sure that you guys have plenty of opportunity to sign up for it. And like I said, it'll be a really good time. And also say some prayers for the women. There's some other things in the making that I think are big. And we're hoping that God provides for us to get together in a bigger way.
Thank you for being our champion for our women, Margaret. It means a great deal to me.
It's on my heart for sure.
I bless you. That is exciting, and I hope you'll take advantage of that, ladies. We also have RSK going on, as Joy told you earlier. But this evening is going to be a time for students that are in 6th grade up through 12th grade and maybe even a little bit beyond. We're going to be meeting at 5 and learning about Jesus, having a lot of fun, eating some food, which we said in pre-service to the online campus. It's the craziest thing that some of the smallest guys who come eat so much food. I just can't quite figure out how that works. Seems to defy physics. Yeah. We got so many cool things going on, and I'm thrilled to be able to spend some time with you today. I also told the online campus about what we're about to do for this Sunday and the next two. And just bottom line is, for the next 3 sessions that I have, I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender. So I hope you came to church to, hope you won't make any choices about whether you're going to come back next week until I'm done with what I have to say today. It's going to be fun. We'll get to that here in just a minute. You know what? I'd like for it to be something a little bit more intimate, at least in this room. And I'm going to ask him to pull the shades down. Want us to get close? Would you take out those notes and let's look that way? He's like, there's not much on these notes. Yeah, we'll get to it. As you know, if you've been hanging around Rock Springs, either in the online campus or in this room over the last several months, I've tried to take the few moments before we actually get started into the lesson or the message, sermon, whatever you'd like to call it, just to give some direction. I think of myself as the chief champion of Rock Springs. I believe that God wants to do an amazing work in a community that I would have to say, having traveled and talked to a lot of people, I think God wants to do something in a community that a lot of people have never heard of this community, and they don't know that there are significant things happening in God's work. I don't think because you're a rural church or a church in a rural community that you should have any less of God's power and influence. So I'm always trying to champion that. I try to carry a vision with me that I try to impart to you, not only by the words I say, but the life that I live, is that I truly believe there is a point to life. There is a purpose to life. I think the purpose of our individual lives do combine, and it grows out of this purpose of why God established this group of people, this ragged band of believers called the church. And one of those things is to worship Him with everything that we are. And if you're like me, and I think you are, that's kind of a struggle sometimes, because I kind of dip back into, I want to be the one in the driver's seat. And yet I want to keep surrendering my life a little bit more to Him so that everything I do, 365 days a year, moment by moment, is lived in response to God, that He loved me and gave His Son so that I could be a part of His forever family. That forever family portion has to do with, I grew up in a church tradition in which fellowship meant covered dishes. You know what I'm saying? It's like, are you going to have fellowship? It's like, well, I don't know. Did anybody bring anything to eat? I think there is a commonality there, but I don't think the way you'll be able to spot Baptist in heaven is because they're arriving with a covered dish. I don't think that's it. But I am saying fellowship is more than just a covered dish. It's sticking with one another even when you don't see eye to eye on stuff. I believe you can continue to walk shoulder to shoulder in the work that God's called us to do and still learn to get along. I'm an only child. I didn't have to learn to get along with brothers and sisters, but some of you guys, I know some of you have like upwards of 8 and 9 siblings. God bless you. That's amazing. Actually, God bless your parents. That's remarkable. I'm just saying, fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. It's going to be a long cruise, y'all. So those are things that I try to live out. How do we learn to get along? I also believe that everyone, as I was speaking to Margaret and referring to those who were singing, I believe that there are different ways of communicating what's important in life. There's different ways of being a reflection of who God is by using the talents and the time that we have in order to express that. The Bible calls that ministry or service. I think along with ministry and service is this idea is that as you serve others in Jesus' name, you are actually doing what disciples do. Because you know, disciple just means learner. You're learning to be like Jesus. So I try my best to learn what does Jesus say, do what Jesus does, and then I try to do that alongside you, and I want you to do it too. And then, as an outgrowth of all of that, I don't think that we should just live a good life. I think we ought to tell who has set us free, and that's Jesus. He has a name. And he has done an amazing thing. And when the opportunities arise, I think we ought to speak it. I think we ought to be audiovisual Christians. I think we ought to not only live it, but we ought to talk about it too. That's what my life is. And my championship or trying to champion these things in front of you takes all kinds of different forms. This past week, we shared communion in a creative way, not in order to be creative for the sake of being creative, but to help us see that following Jesus is not just a lesson. I'm glad that you came today and we provide notes and all that kind of stuff. But following Jesus isn't a lesson, it's an atmosphere. It ought to be the air that we breathe. It's not just, well, I went to church, I got my dose for this week, and now I go back to my other life. No. If you are a Christ follower, you have a brand new life. Now, how do you learn to live in that life? That's why, if you look back over the last couple of years, because we came out of a real troubled time, tried to right the ship, if you will, to make sure that we had stability and clarity, even though we didn't have certainty. I wanted us to have clarity, and since then, I've just been taking us piece by piece. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What part do I play in that? How do I get along with the others who are trying to play their part? How do I gain wisdom? And boy, did we hit a nerve this past time when it was like, and there are a ton of people I've been dragging around on my bench and they just need to get off of my bench, right? If you want to know the pattern of that, I'm always trying to teach us to have a good relationship looking up, good relationships looking out, and good relationships looking in. So up, out, and in. That's what we do to try and have good relationships all throughout our life. I'm also helping us intentionally to not only know the right things and to be able to see how to do the right things, but I'm also, again, not a lesson, it's an atmosphere. My ambition is that we be the right kind of people. These are the things that I try to do intentionally. And while I really want always any environment, be it online or in person, I want our environments that we come into to be attractive to people who are far from God. That's what salt and light does. Salt cannot make things better, savory, and preserve them unless it gets out of the shaker or, you know, opens it up itself up to that. And light certainly doesn't do any good if you hide it. I think we ought to be attractive to people who are trying to figure out, what does it mean to love God? Who is God? All these kinds of questions. And if that's where you're at, then you've come to a very welcoming place, I hope. But I don't want you just to stay there. I want you to keep going. Because one of the reasons why we have tried to create, and I think this is a very comfortable room, very inviting, comforting. The reason we have a comfortable place is not to stay comfortable, but it's in order to knock down any speed bumps while we all listen to a dangerous message. Because the dangerous message is that Jesus says, I love you just the way you are, but I love you way too much to leave you that way. To which you go, that just sounded like we're about to do stuff. And yet, here's the thing. I know, because I have conversations, and I know a lot of people come into this room and they still look at it as, I just need to go down there, sing some songs, listen to that oblong dud for a little while, get some good stuff, go back and live my life. And I'm like, dudette, stop playing church. Stop playing church. Let's be countercultural. Right now, our culture desperately needs us to be countercultural. The people that you and I live next door to are so full of anxiety, doubt, fear. Guess what? As my friend Lloyd said, we are a dispensary of hope and peace, forgiveness, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. You can have your past forgiven. You can have a purpose for living. You can have a home in heaven, but you got to have that relationship. So with all that in mind, that's what I do. That's how I live my life. And that's the context under which I say to you, to the best that I can, I love you, and I want God's very best for you. Amen. I hope you're hearing all that because I'm about to, like I said, be an equal opportunity offender. Okay? I believe we ought to be countercultural in every area of life, and the big broad umbrella on that is including power, sex, and money. And today, we're going to spend a few minutes talking about it, and then next week, and then the next week. We'll just talk about money. I brought my wallet. Did you bring your wallet?
Amen.
Just telling you the straight up truth, I have $41 in my wallet.
Lunch is on him.
Don't listen to her. She said, lunch is on me. It may be. I might keep you that long. And I, you know, what I'll do is I'll order pizza. Don't promise more than you can take care of. No, seriously. Money is a weird thing. We're going to try and nail it down to where maybe you don't feel so odd about it. But we're going to have to go through some stuff to get there. All that being said, there's a biblical reference practically for anything. Even last week, we talked about when Jesus was feeding the crowd. And he said, you have to eat my body and you have to drink my blood. And then that was just too much. What John records in John chapter 6, he basically says that was Jesus' worst sermon. Meaning, there were thousands of people who were following him. But whenever he said these very stringent words, these compelling but, man, offensive words, it's like everybody left. So I don't know that Jesus ever taught a bad sermon, but I'm saying that one was the day he lost the crowd. Okay? I hope that today's message is not the day I lose the crowd. At the same time, I still think if we're going to be countercultural, we got to start and continue to talk about things that are uncomfortable. And besides, if this one doesn't lose the crowd, I'm sure, because I'm human, I'll say one in the future, and that'll be my John 6 moment. I don't know. The reason I think this could be offensive to you is because I am proposing from the get-go that I want to teach you something that you think you already know. Because having had so much experience in church, by the time I had reached my teenage years, I'd already been in some 600 churches, serving in them, understanding them, or at least observing them. I've done a lot of work in church, and I just say most of the people I have met or known, both inside the church and outside the church, think they know what I'm about to talk about. They think they know and have a lock on it, but they don't. And I'm not saying this from a high and mighty spot. I'm actually telling you, this is not theory. This is real life, because I have been in all these environments and I thought I understood it until I got into my 50s. And I was like, oh, I didn't know that. Thought I did, but I didn't know. But still, statistically, and people do surveys on all this kind of stuff, statistically, it is true. What we're about to talk about, most people think they know and understand, but they do not. This is what I'm talking about. Most people think they know, and this is on the screen, how to be generous. How to be generous. Just say that with me. How to be generous. But most people don't know what it means to be generous. Which, I try to be an effective communicator, and I try to anticipate what I would feel if someone like me were talking to someone like me. How dare you say that? And you up there with the microphone strapped to your head, I can't even challenge that thought. How dare, I will have you know, I am generous. Now, I understand the pushback on there because, like I said, that's where I was, and I was there not too long ago, and I know what it feels like, but I'm asking you, would you please give me just a few minutes, and then I'm going to try an attempt to get all of us on the same page together about what it means, how we can learn it, because that's the other thing. I want us to learn because I think we can, but we've got to open up our heart to this idea. Okay, maybe I'm not generous. But maybe I could be. We want to get clear on our terms. We want to get clear on our definitions. Like, right off the bat, you immediately probably went to this thought. It's like, how dare you say I'm not generous? I'll have you know I gave last month. You're going, but I didn't say giving. I would have to say to you, church, you are very giving. The fact that we've been able to remodel this room, you gave. I don't even know if some of you know this, but before a lot of you showed up over these last 2 or 3 years, there was a dedication ceremony for the sheetrock in this room. And on that back wall right back there, there are names underneath the paint and everything of people. It's like, I want this person who I know in my family or my friend group, I want them to know Jesus. And so with that in mind, God, I'm giving some things so that that could be purchased and put into place. Not accusing you of not giving. Don't get me wrong. See, here's the thing. My goal in this series, and remember, we're not going to make it very far. This is just the overview. We're just trying to get the lay of the land. My goal in this series is not to teach you how to give. You know how to do that. Way to go. Some of you have been giving in your Christian life since even back when we used to pass the plates. Do you remember that? We had those gold fancy things. And I've got so much church experience. I've seen guys in my church experience when we used to pass the plates. It's like they'd pull out something that they wanted to give, but apparently it wasn't exactly what they wanted to give. And as it stopped by them, they'd put one in and take another one out. I always hoped that they were taking a smaller bill than the one they put in. But hey, I'm just saying, people can get so weird about giving. You can give online. We've got the Church Center app. You open it up. It is safe. It is secure. That's a how. There are people who still write checks. If you're under the age of 30, that's something where you can write down who it's to, the amount, and then you sign. Okay. We have a giving robot. The how. Everybody gives. Everybody gives. And I'm proud of you for giving. But I want, as a goal of what we're doing here, I want you and I to truly and completely understand what it means to be generous. I want us, as the title that we chose, I want us to be the kind of people who are open-handed in the way that we live in a tight-fisted world. I want us to be countercultural. And I'm just here to tell you, I can make a pretty strong case that giving is not the same as being generous. Although, if you're generous, you wind up giving. It's this crazy thing. It's a difference between doing and being. Everybody with me so far? It's like, we're just taking little baby steps. It's about becoming something. It's about relationships. Always say that. It's a relationship to God. It's a relationship to one another. It's a relationship to ourselves. But you know, when it comes to these difficult things like power, sex, and money, there is a relationship component to, there is a relationship to money. And we have to figure that part out. It happens in every age, and I'm not just talking about your 30s, 40s, 50s. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your grandparents had to wrestle with it. People of 2,000 years ago had to wrestle with it. You wrestle with it. Because one of the things I would say about money is we got to have some. You go, do we? Well, yeah. I mean, some way to trade. That's how human beings work. Because I believe in love, but love don't buy groceries. Mm-hmm. So there is a relationship, but what is the relationship? Used to say a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Mm-mm. Way to a man's heart is through his wallet. See, we're already getting offended. You've already told me I'm not generous, and now you're getting on my last nerve by talking about that. I'm just saying, you and I have a relationship to money. If it were a Facebook post or, you know, status, it's like, well, it's complicated. Okay. What do you even call it? Money? Benjamins? Scratch? Moolah? Stuff? Y'all with me? Makes us feel uncomfortable because there's a certain issue of how is my value as a person attached to my balance sheet? Listen, giving, as I've come to understand it and the way God has laid it out for us, giving is an outgrowth of generosity. Because the fact is, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. That sounds like a trite statement. You probably heard me say it before, but it's so true. Do not deceive yourself into thinking just because you give something that you have learned to be generous, as Jesus particularly had to say about generosity. Did you know that out of the 38 stories that Jesus told, you know, we call them parables, out of the 38 recorded stories that Jesus told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 16 of them had to do with money. He talked about money more than he talked about heaven and more than he talked about hell. Things that make you go, yeah. Because here's the deal. Doesn't matter if you're listening and just trying to check out this whole Jesus thing, both in person or online. Everybody gives. Everybody gives. Everybody gives something to someone, somewhere, at some time. That's a human behavior. But here's the problem that we have whenever we talk about giving is that we start saying, oh, wow, that felt good. I had a random act of goodness. I had a random act of giving. I'll tell you about one of mine from years past. Used to spend a lot of time at McDonald's. We won't talk about why or what my weight got to or anything like that. But one time there was a guy coming up the sidewalk as I was coming out, and he was, you could tell, desperately hungry. And he asked me for money. And I typically do not give out cash, but I try to meet a need, gasoline, food, whatever. Went back in. I said, I will get you a Happy Meal. No, I will give you a grown-up meal. You're going to get a Big Mac, full size. Did that, brought it back out to him. He was so thankful, and I got into my car, and like, I feel so good about what I just did. Have y'all ever done that for someone? You're like, yeah, man, helped meet a need. Is there anything wrong with that? No, and if you are going to go to sleep, or if you are going to, you know, just pull little quotes from what I say today, Hear this and quote me. I am saying to you, there is absolutely nothing wrong with random acts of goodness and kindness and giving. But don't go down this road of using that as the way to win the argument that you are now having in your mind with me. Because, fellas, am I right? Maybe your beloved, your significant other, your sweetheart, your wife says to you after, you know, several weeks of trying to put up with you, I'm sorry, with us for a while. And then she says, you know, you really don't do anything to keep this place in order. And the immediate thing you do is you bow up just like I do. It's like, that is absolutely not true because you remember back in March, I unloaded the dishwasher. I'm just telling you. When people start making claims on things like, you don't know what you're doing. Well, no, there was that one time. Well, that's what I'm trying to get us to think about, and we've got to pick this out. The same is true of generosity. Whenever I say to you, chances are you're not living a life of generosity, you think about that time that you gave. But here's one of those big ideas that you have to get in your mind if we're going to move forward together on the same page. And that is, generosity is more than random acts of giving. I'm going to say lots of things that I'll probably say over and over again in all 3 weeks. A lot of people have wondered over the years why we don't, like, you know, when we need to do some fundraising or whatever, why we don't put like a thermometer up here and we try and... Because thermometers and such are not bad, but what they have a tendency to do is reinforce this idea of, oh, there's a need. Let me do a random act of goodness and I'll give to make... And God says, I want it to be... You know what? What I'm trying to do with us is, when it comes to our money and how we have this relationship to money and our giving, is we tend to want to live life through a straw. And God is saying, pull down the straw and get a wide-angle view of what I'm wanting you to do. You might have seen a plea at a Christian concert of someone, some young person in a different country who is desperately in need. Is there anything wrong with that? No. I have given to Compassion International and those kinds of organizations, just like many of you have. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. We can make a difference in those ways. Not railing against that in any way. Maybe someone in your neighborhood or in our community has gone through a rough situation, a diagnosis of a disease for a child, or a house is burned down and we're going to do something. Should you give? Absolutely. Did you know that people like me strap microphones to their head and sometimes they use unchristlike means to try and guilt people into giving money? I will never do that to you. If you ever feel as though I am trying to twist your arm in order to give, don't you dare give. Because I don't intend to do that, and if I did and make you feel that way, don't give. You can give all kinds of things for all kinds of reasons, and I'm not saying that in those moments that giving is wrong. I'm saying to you, I've discovered that there is more than you thought was going on. That generosity is more. Generosity is about more. And I'm not talking about more than $41. It's not about that. It's more. The promise of the generous life, as is revealed in this incredible library of these documents that God has given to us, the Bible teaches us that generosity, a generous life, is so much more. It's the difference, like I said, between having eyes wide open and trying to also, versus trying to look at the world through a straw. It's less a lesson and more of an atmosphere. Because generosity, as we're going to understand as these weeks go on, if you agree to come sit with me again, and that is, generosity transcends all the giving. It includes giving, but it goes beyond giving. I will tell you this, and this is something I'm learning how to feel differently than I did about my money, and that is, generous people are less moved, quote unquote, moved. Oh, wow, I felt a quiver in my liver. I felt gob bumps. Generous people are less moved to give than people who are not generous. And we're going to figure out why. Because the inspirational moments are great. Guilt moments are not. But I'm just saying, inspirational moments or guilt moments really don't move generous people. And there is a reason why. What moves generous people is a promise. Generosity... The results of generosity from the God who created it is what makes generous people give. So for some of you, you're so technical, and I love that. What I'm telling you is that your cost-benefit analysis is important to this whole deal. It is measurable. Your cost versus your measurable outgo. The promise that goes with generosity is this, and I think I can stand by it because this is what God says. The promise is that when you become generous, when you learn how to orient, how you learn how to order your life around what God says about generosity, you're going to give more, you're going to save more, and you are going to consume less. I love the fact that God does speak to us at an inspirational level, but I love the fact that following Jesus gets down to the brass tacks of everything we do every day, from how we think, how we speak, how we take care of our money, on and on and on and on. I'm telling you, there is a promise attached to generosity that when you learn how to order your life around it, you'll find yourself giving more, saving more, and consuming less. And on top of that, because that's just the practical everyday stuff, there's a relational aspect. Jesus attached a promise to it. And he said that if you live generously, you will be happier. Okay, this is not the offensive part of the message. Okay? Because I'm thinking being able to give more, save more, consume less, and be happier sounds like a pretty good proposition. Would you agree with me on that? Some of you are still wondering about that. I don't know why. But let me do it like this. Think about it. Have you ever met an unhappy, generous person? They don't exist. This has huge implications for you, no matter your age. I'm telling you, this has huge implications on your kids and your grandkids, too. And if, like, I'll talk to you like my granddad used to talk to me. If you know what's good for you, you'll have your kids and your grandkids here next week, and you'll have them right down here on the front row. Because what we're going to be talking about, here's the deal. If your kids and grandkids are down here, front row, front and center, eye to eye, and they learn what we're going to talk about next week, they're going to take better care of you whenever you have to go to a nursing home. I'm just telling you, this is so countercultural that it's hard for us to grasp onto, but I think you guys are smarter than the average bear, and I think you do want to give more, save more, and consume less, and I think it's okay to be happier. But this has to be taught. It is not caught. I'm living proof of that. My parents, very generous, and they did it and continue. My mom continues to do it. But I didn't understand what was going on until about 10 years ago. You go, boy, you're dense. That's what you are. I'm just telling you, generosity is not natural. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's kind of like we talked about wisdom. It's not natural, but if you let it, you will be able to experience that it is supernatural. But it's not normal. You're not going to drift into it. It's not instinctive. I mean, think about it. How many of your parents? Did you have to teach your kids to share? Or did that just happen? Especially those of you who had like 7 and 8 kids. Was it like, it was just normal, we shared? No, you have to teach kids to share. Heck, I'm an adult teacher. You still have to teach adults to share. And I'm not looking at anyone in particular. Just saying, it's something that we have to be reminded of. Because let's just be honest. Whenever somebody like me tells somebody like you that you're supposed to give some of your stuff away, you're like, I don't know. Now, generosity is not natural, but it can be cultural. And you and I ought to thank the Lord and pat our tails, as my grandmother used to say, that we grew up in the United States of America, not because we're exclusive, but because we are extraordinarily blessed. Generosity is cultural in the United States. If you've ever had a chance to travel to places that are not the United States and not Western Europe, if you've ever had a chance to go places where Christianity has never had a presence, generosity is rarely practiced in those environments, those societies. But you and I, we're in a post-Christian nation. The general belief about things is not based in the things that we once said about Christianity, but there's still this, shadow. We live with a sense of, you should give. You should give. That's the thing to do. You should do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm simply saying you and I have a tendency to think that the urge to give or that we should give, even random acts of giving, is natural. No, it's cultural. I'll put it this way. If there's any society that hasn't had the presence of the good news of Jesus Christ permeating it in the last 100 years, like I said, there are all kinds of societies around the world. Children and women get neglected. Generosity is by the wayside. It's an amazing thing. Compassion and that moral sense that we ought to do something to help someone else is an outgrowth of God's word. So if you're listening to me and you're also arguing with me, it's like, so are you saying that only Christians give? I'm like, absolutely not. Those are two different thoughts. But I am saying that generosity tends to be more cultural, and it's certainly not natural. But when it comes to money, anywhere, at any age, generosity is not natural. But you know what I've found? And you can agree with me on this one. Generosity is not natural, but apparently crazy is natural. Yes?
Amen.
Don't look at me and say it with such gusto, okay? You're like, hey. Talking about everybody else, not you and me. No, seriously, I know that it's crazy to be crazy because I used to believe and assume and live in a crazy sort of way. You say, what do you mean? Well, just go into this much more next week. This is a crazy American pastime. Did you know that even to this day, most Americans spend more money than they make? To which, just looking at it on its surface, is like, how do they do that? Well, that's because not only do I have $41 here, I've got another one right over here. And you know my favorite word? Charge! No, used to be. Most Americans spend more than they make. And if you slow down what's actually happening when most Americans are doing that kind of habit every single day, what they're doing is they're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Most of us don't know any Joneses, but we're trying to keep up with them. Which means that we're spending money we don't have on things that we don't need to impress people we don't even like. But most Americans spend more than they make. And if you examine it even closer, that means that the way that works is that they pay interest. They pay more money on top of the money they've already paid on things that they have taken possession of that are already losing value. And some of you, I love it that some of you are nodding. It's like, man, I've known that since I was 11. I've been trying to tell everybody I can find. I'm on your side. I was just a little dense. I couldn't see what was happening. I'm just saying there's more people like me than there are like you in this room. See, no amens on that. It's like, I'm telling you, I've lived long enough to where it was poor people who paid interest. And now, rich people pay interest. In order to be rich, you pay more interest than other people. Because it's so common. Crazy is common. Here's a chart. For instance, you pick anything that you like. And I'm looking at this screen, you're looking at that one. You got your timeline. You're going through your life on your... Here, I'll do it this way. You're going through your life on that timeline. And you say, oh, I've got to have that. Do you have the money? No, but I'm going to purchase it anyway. Okay? What happens at that moment is, if you charged it and they are charging you interest, is that your cost is starting to increase the moment you purchased it. And let's just use cars, because that's my favorite right now. You want how much for a truck? Anyway, cost keeps going up because you're paying more than you originally talked about. And guess what? As soon as you drove that truck off the lot, the value's going down. Folks, that is a picture of crazy. Y'all with me?
Yes.
You say, this doesn't feel very spiritual. Okay. I'm telling you, from my own personal experience, I live that way, and I can say that's crazy. Like I said, up until my 50s. So I'm trying to make up for lost time. But I'm saying, used to do that frequently. I would say, if you're in a hole, stop digging. I didn't do that. And the hole got really deep. Anybody feeling me? So, yeah. Because chances are, you either are living that way or you used to live that way. And let's just be honest, you and I are crazy. Okay? But here's some more crazy that we get layered on because we're Americans and now we're trying to get the Jesus thing in here. And how does that all work? It has to do with our feelings. I would say to most of you in this room, you do not feel rich. Amen? But you are. You're going, well, I don't know, preacher. I don't know. Yeah, just do some research. The resources that you and I have available to us, not only as personal, but also because the way our nation is structured, there are all kinds of safety nets that other countries do not have. I've said it before, but just comprehend this. You probably have more money in coinage in either that drawer there in your kitchen or that little glass dish or your ashtray that you no longer use in your vehicle. You probably have more coinage and of greater value in those locations than some people will literally make this next week. So, you don't feel rich, we don't feel rich, but we are. We are blessed incredibly with resources. And here's the other thing that I've already touched on, but let's go back to it. We feel generous, but we aren't. This is a really good reason. Don't live simply by your feelings, because your feelings can lie to you. So, let's get clear. What does it mean to be generous? Let's pick up the pace. What does it mean to be generous? Well, here's the things I'm going to do over the next few minutes. I want to show you what generosity is not. I want to get clear on what the definition of it is so that we're all working on the same thing. I want you to hear and understand just one simple statement that Jesus said about generosity, and then I want you to use your imagination. We'll sing a song, we'll be gone, and you'll be off to lunch. Okay? Here we go. Here's some myths. A lot of them four of them that you and I have probably bought into. One of those is that generosity is spontaneous. Like I said, I saw that guy. He was really hungry. I went and got him a Big Mac meal. That was spontaneous generosity. No, that's not generosity. That was random acts of giving. In other words, somebody presents you with a need and you respond. Family down the street's having a tough time. You go, here's some money. Is that a bad thing? Don't misquote me. It's not a bad thing. That's not generosity. That's giving. What I'm saying is that generous people are, as I said earlier, moved less by emotion and even need because they're motivated by something else that's deeper and wider than just the need that they see in front of them. But spontaneous giving, not the same as generosity. Here, I'll give you an example. Even, you know, when things go really, really bad in a community, even mean people give. That does not make them generous. You with me? Okay. At the same time, generous people are compassionate, but their compassion is not what drives their generosity. And you're going, I don't know, but stick with me. Here's another myth. Generosity is determined by your cash flow. In other words, hey, man, I just got paid. I can give. Oh, sorry, it's the end of the month. I can't give. Nope. Generosity does not ebb and flow like the tide. And you go, but that's the way it feels. I know. If you feel that way, you probably are a passionate giver, but you haven't learned how to be generous. Because there is a better way. Generous people are consistently generous. Their cash flow does not determine their generosity. Here's another myth. It's the amount that counts. Oh boy. See, there's this one group of people in church or kind of on the fringe of church, you start talking about money, it's like, oh, I'm out of here. Okay. There's other people like, oh, I got some. I'm going to give. Back when we used to pass the plate, you always knew those people because if they gave a check, they'd take the plate and they'd put the check in the plate face up and pass it. Because, you know, zeros catch your eye. Because they want people to know that they are so generous. But it makes other people who don't have a lot go, well, it's the amount that counts. I don't have much, so then, therefore, I can't be generous. And I'm here to tell you, that's a lie. The good news is anybody can be generous. It doesn't matter how much you have. And let's just be honest. We all have something. We have a stack of stuff. Some of us have a little stack, medium stack, big stack. Because, you know, here's the thing. You know what rich is? Rich is anyone who has more than me. And I don't mean me, David. I mean me, as in you could say the same thing. Rich is anybody who's got more than I've got. That's why we can drive down certain parts of town, and we've all done it. It's like, you slow down, you go, man, I wish I had that house. Or passengers, you're like, oh, man. King Ranch. Must be nice. Do it at church. It's like, man, I wish I could buy a nice shirt like the preacher. Because let me tell you, getting into vocational ministry, that's where the money's at, y'all. Just telling you, you want to get rich, be a pastor. That's it. Apparently that's where the hair is too. I don't know. I'm just telling you, this weirdness about money is that people will say the craziest things, like, wow, that was a really generous donation. Compared to what? The only person who knows how generous a donation is the person who gave it, unless they're just like publishing all their P&Ls and balance sheets and all their other stuff online. Y'all tracking with me? When it comes to generosity, the amount doesn't count because giving is just one portion, one part of the overall quality, the practice, the atmosphere of being generous. Here's another one. Generosity myth is that rich people are generous. What that leads to is that, especially if you're younger, and I would say if you're in your 20s, maybe in your 30s, you're like, yeah, you know, I'm not generous right now, but boy, when I make it big, and I do intend to make it big because I got the right education, I got the right job, when I get that, then I'm going to be generous. And I'm saying to you, if you're not generous now, you won't be generous then. Something's got to change. Because rich is rich, generous is generous. They are two different things. There is no natural correlation between how much money you have and how much money you are generous with. You say, under what context do you speak? Folks, I could sit down and bore you with my stories. I have hung out with some of the richest people you can ever imagine. And I've hung out with people who have so little. And then I also look at what Jesus had to say. Whenever he said, you see that woman over there? She gave 2 pennies. But she was more generous than that guy who had a bunch. I'm just saying, Jesus was all over this like a rat on a Cheeto. I'm telling you. Because he knows that's what our heart has to deal with. Subjectively, you don't think that you are rich. Objectively, you are. And yet, if you don't feel rich, it could very well be because you haven't learned to be generous. Okay, that's what generosity is not. Let's define it so that we can work forward. In fact, if you are with me and you realize I'm for you and not against you, and you talk about this today at lunch, here's what I would say talk about. I want us to define generosity this way. It is the premeditated. That's the first thing. The premeditated, meaning it has been meditated on ahead of time. It is thought through. A different way of saying it is you gotta have a plan. Okay? It is the premeditated. Generous people plan ahead as to how they will have a relationship with money. They say ahead of time, I will do this, I won't do that. It goes back to that same thing of trying to tell teenagers about preserving your sexual life to a committed relationship between one man, one woman, in a committed state of marriage. You say, you know, young guys say, how do you do that? It's like, whenever you go on a date and you go and pick up that lovely girl, and she sits there in the passenger seat, you put a Bible between you so that you remind yourself that you're going to have to crawl over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to her. That is premeditated. Is everybody following what I'm saying today? Okay. You have a plan. You work the plan. I will do this. I won't do that. It's not only premeditated, it is calculated. Calculated means you are a Christ follower and you do business in the real world. You do your math. Generous people already know the amount that they will give. And I don't mean in just one sitting. I'm just saying they know the amount that they will give. Okay? So it's premeditated, got a plan, calculated, they know the amount, and designated. We'll get into this probably in the third week, but generous people have already pre-decided where they want their money to go. Because, and this is just the real quick shorthand, they're directing it toward things that they're passionate about and about things that break their heart. We'll get into that. But it's premeditated, calculated, designated, and I love this word, liberation. Liberation of your personal financial assets. And I use the word liberation because you are making the choice to intentionally set your money free. Set it free. Why? Because it will free you from your money. This is why Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You either serve God or you serve money. You cannot serve both. Because what money does, even though it is neutral, there's nothing good or bad about money. It's what you do with it that makes the difference. You have to say, I am going to liberate my money, because when you free your money, you free yourself from the bondage of your money. Because if you let it, and our culture certainly lets it, and that is, it wants to take control and boss you around. And instead of your money telling you what to do, you're going to tell your money what to do, and you're going to free it. Generous people realize that they are not possessed by their possessions. But the implication is that if you are possessed by your possessions, you're possessed. It's like, is it okay to laugh at that? Yeah, it's okay. Because here's another crucial thing. If you don't get anything else, you know, it's what preachers always say, if you don't get anything else, get this. You got to truly understand, in order to be generous, you got to truly understand you don't possess anything. You get to manage it for a while, but you will never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Because you're not taking it with you. You're not. So, it's the premeditated, calculated, designated liberation of your money. Which leads us to, because some people's like, this is not a sermon, it's a lesson. No, it's a sermon because I'm inserting one verse of scripture and that makes it a sermon, okay? I'm not inserting this. I'm just simply saying we've got to get our thinking right in order to understand what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has to say about this deal. This isn't the only thing he said. I'm just saying this one's so common that it's become, it's like wallpaper. We don't even know it anymore. It's so popular, people have turned it into a saying. I would venture a guess, most people do not know it comes from the Bible, and they sure don't know that it came from the lips of Jesus himself. But this is amazing. Paul, who wrote a great deal of the documents in the New Testament, was, he had planted a church in an area called Ephesus, which I would really love to go there someday to see what happened. But it was an amazing thing because it was a big city, planted a church. He got to know these people really, really well, but because of the way things God was leading Paul, he knew he was going to have to sail away from Ephesus back to Jerusalem, and it was already known that when he got back to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested, which means that he would one day wind up in Rome, and he would testify for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he would have his head cut off. They might not have known the end, but they knew where it was headed. And he loved these people so, so much. And he said, and I've poured my life into you. I've tried to get you to see. This is what you must do because we are followers of Jesus Christ. And he said, I tried to live it in front of you. I tried to be generous. And the reason I tried to be generous is because Jesus is generous. And he said, I won't ever be able to say anything else to you, but don't you dare forget what I'm telling you. You live your life in the same pattern as Jesus. You live in the same pattern as me, not because of me, but because of Jesus. And this is actually quoted in Acts. It's not quoted in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's quoted in what happened after Jesus arose and then went back to heaven. And Paul has heard the teachings of Jesus, and he quotes it in Acts 20. He says, as he's saying goodbye, he said, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. And he's looking at him like, y'all remember, we've talked about this, had Bible study, we prayed on it. He said, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What I grew up in, the culture I grew up in, is it was always says is more blessed. I have no idea why we did that. I don't know. It's blessed. Blessed. More blessed. More blessed to give than to receive. How many of you have ever heard that statement or said it at any point in your life? Okay, see what I'm saying? We've all heard it. That same word, blessed, blessed is the exact same word that Jesus used in his most famous sermon, which everybody from Celebrate Recovery knows that in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are you if you do this, blessed are you if you do that. You know, its literal translation is, happy are you if you do this. You'll be happy if you do this. Is anybody feeling me? Yeah? Okay, come. Okay. I'm getting in this. Come on, I need some energy here. This is the exact same word that Jesus used in his most famous sermon whenever he said, you will be happy, you will be blessed. But here's the thing, don't miss it. Jesus never wanted those blessed statements that CR is based on. He did not teach them as if they were a moment in time. He taught them as though that's the way you are to live. It's not a lesson, it is an atmosphere. None of the other Beatitudes were moments in time. They were sowing, as in putting a seed in the ground. You do that. That's how you live. It's your habits. It's your lifestyle. So he says, it is more blessed. It is more happy. You will be happy if you are generous. It is more blessed to give than to receive. He's talking about what do we feel like is the right thing to do. You've heard that all your life, and you've tried to apply it to a moment in time. And like I said about my Big Mac meal, those moments feel good, don't they? Absolutely. But I'm also here to tell you, I've been in church, I know all the stuff, and I read what he says there, and I also go, I don't tell anybody. I just pick, 150 of my closest friends, and then I tell them that sometimes when I heard that preached or I said it out loud, I was like, but is it really? I mean, sometimes isn't it like equal? That it's just as good to receive as it is to give? And then hopefully this Christmas it's going to be better that I receive than to give. Am I the only one who thinks that? See, we think of giving as a transaction. It's like one and done. And Jesus is telling us, nope. Generosity is a habit, a lifestyle, a way of being, a practice. It's who you are. And yeah, you do it with your time, you do it with your talents, but we're talking about money. Because, I just want to make all my friends upset. I'm just telling you, happy is the person. Write this down. Happy is the person whose life is ordered around giving rather than receiving. Jesus said so. He died and rose again. I'm going with him. My life will be happier, and I will save more. I will give more. I'll consume less. If I will order my life around giving rather than receiving. Okay, so what are we going to do about this? And you go, it's 11:23. We got to move on. What are we going to do about it? I just need you to use your imagination, and then we're done. I want you to use your imagination. And some of you are going, well, I knew it. I knew it. Here's where the other shoe's going to drop. Pull out your checkbooks and all that stuff. That's what you're expecting. Nope, 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 nope. Some of you are planning on not coming back next week. You're going to be out on the lake. You're not even going to watch. I will tell you, relax. Two reasons. I can't make you do anything. Besides, I tell you to do a lot of things and you ignore most of that. So, hey. My point, like I said from the beginning, is I'm not trying to get something from you. I am saying I want you and me to learn to be something. I've had a breakthrough. God's blessed in this area for me. And I want you to stop being crazy like everybody else is crazy. I think that you actually have a better choice. You can be a different kind of crazy, because if somebody's listening in on this and they don't understand what we're talking about, like, those people are crazy. Here's the homework. I need you to imagine that you had a checking account with all the money that you have wasted over the last 5 years. Yep. Apparently we hit a nerve on that one. Because I was going to try and define it for you, and all things like you gambled away, or you bad habited away, or second mortgaged away, but apparently y'all already know what you... Okay, good. Imagine over the last 5 years all the money that you wish you could have back. It's now in an account. And that account belongs to you, but you are not permitted to do anything that benefits you. You can't use it for yourself. But between now and this time next year, 1 year, 365 days, your assignment is you have to give away all that money to people, to causes that move your heart, to people, causes that break your heart. That's your assignment. All that money, 5 years of wasted money in an account, you cannot use it for yourself. You have to give it away, and you give it away to things that matter to your heart, whether it breaks it or impassions your heart. Wouldn't that be fun? Woo! That'd be so cool. Okay, imagine all that waste, that money. I need you to turn around and look at it a different way. Do you really want to do that again for the next 5 years, just waste another 5 years of money? And then just pretend, oh, I wish I had that so I could give it away. How about let's not do what we used to do going forward. Let's do what Jesus said going forward and see if it turns out better. Because you robbed yourself of joy, you robbed yourself of fun and benefit to things that you care about, because you created unnecessary anxiety in your life, not because you're not a giver, but because no one has ever taught you, or you never learned how to be generous. I want us to be open-handed in a tight-fisted world. I want that for you and me, that our anxiety would go down and that we would be happier and that we would be able to give more, save more, consume less. That's what I want to do. You know, when Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, he wasn't kidding. And let me tell you, this isn't theory. Like I told you, I've learned over the last 10 years to practice this better. I want to get better at it. But I'm just telling you, I lived it, both sides of it. I don't like the other side. I like this side. That's why I'm still learning, practicing, growing in generosity, because it has liberated me and it has benefited other people because of it. And I've benefited from it. I don't know if y'all ever seen me in my truck. It's nothing to write home about, but you know what? It came from the heart of two very lovely people who no longer live in our community, but I love them dearly. And they lived this way before I understood what it meant, and they literally gave me a truck. One of my ambitions is to get to the spot to where my generosity is sufficient to be able to give somebody a truck. It's a small goal, but I want to. That's what I want to do. So I dare you to stick with me through this whole series. I think it will, if you let it, Christ will revolutionize your thinking. Hope I didn't offend you too bad. But I will say this, I am confident that you're going to choose your type of crazy. It'll either be your kind of crazy or Jesus kind of crazy. And I hope you will choose his. Get it? Good. I'm not going to order pizza. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you so much. And yes, I thank you so much for being patient with me. And being persistent with me so that I could learn to perhaps grow to be more generous like you are generous, God. When we were your enemy, you gave your own son so that we could be friends. That's generous. Wow. I thank you, God, for what you do in this church body, that you help us by your power and your spirit and the Obviously, the truth of your word, we're able to confront things in our lives that will make us more like you. God, we're going to sing our way out of here on a song I love so much, and that is, I am not going to define myself by my checkbook or my bank account. I'm not going to call into account, this is who I am. I'm going to say, God, who am I? And then that's how I'm going to live. That's what I want for our church family. And Lord, would you help anyone who maybe was prompted to say, you know what, I want to follow Jesus today. Would you help them to take that next step? And we're going to travel this together. We want to honor you. We want to bless a lot of people. And I say it in Jesus' name. Amen.